In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. Much of his story sounds similar to other bishops of the early church. Hilary of Poitiers, he grew up with the benefit of a classical education, and he was destined for a life in public office. But as he neared the end of his education, he experienced an inner emptiness that sent him searching. And he continued his search for that emptiness in the scriptures. Now, not a few others like him converted to Christianity through reading the Bible, but it's the specific passage that grabbed Hilary's heart that was surprising. One might expect that a gospel passage like John 3:16 or a meditation on love like 1 Corinthians 13, that would seize his heart. But instead, Hilary was gripped by Exodus 3, verse 14, when God spoke to Moses from a bush burning and revealed his name, I am that I am. Hilary had been trained as a scholar of ancient philosophy, but it was this mystery and this name alone that seized his heart more than all the other philosophy he ever read. Soon thereafter, he was baptized, and later he would become a bishop in ancient France, and then one of the strongest defenders of the Trinity in the age of the creeds, the fourth century. He became known in the church as the Athanasius of the West. So though he became a great theologian of the Trinity, Hilary's first encounter with the Lord was the mystery of God. The mystery of his name. Now think of that for a moment. The mystery of God became the catalyst for a pagan philosopher to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's an ancient conversion story with a missional purpose for our time. That the depths of God's inner life, it offers a vital gateway for evangelism in our day, too. We'll look more on that topic a bit later. But to conclude Hilary's story, it's significant that when he was baptized, he was not baptized in the name, I am that I am. No, he was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I share Hilary's story because he represents our experience, and all the saints really, of that unfolding revelation of God in Scripture and then through the church. The God who revealed himself in creation, saying, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, is the same God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush with the name, I am who I am. This God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who dwells within our very bodies. Writing in the 4th century, 361 AD, another church father, St. Gregory of Nazianzus, he explained God's wisdom in the gradual revelation of God's name and his nature, that gradual revelation both in Scripture and in the church. Gregory said, the Old Testament revealed the Father clearly, but the Son dimly. The New Testament revealed the Son, but only implied the divinity of the Spirit. And today, he writes, the Spirit lives amongst us and makes himself more clearly known. It would actually have been dangerous openly to proclaim the Son while the divinity of the Father was not fully acknowledged. And then, before the divinity of the Son was accepted, to add, as it were, the Holy Spirit. It was more fitting, he says, that by adding a little at a time, the splendor of the Trinity should shine forth progressively. Gregory answers a long-standing question I've had since I was a boy. why doesn't the Bible just say clearly in chapter and verse, there's only one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And the answer, I think, is simple. We can draw on Scripture. Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And when I ponder the question further, I do see God's wisdom. The mystery, you see, of one God and three persons is not just a matter of your brain trying to get it right. It's not a matter of intellectual assent alone. It must be a matter of faith, an encounter, a personal experience like Moses had, like Hillary had, of God's mystery that only comes through faith and prayer. God has revealed, he's made it open to us, depths of his inner life so that we will commune with God from the inside, as it were. And you know what? That is the mission of the Trinity. That we are fed by the life that constantly circulates among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is not only Orthodox Trinitarian doctrine. That, my brother and sister, is also the gospel we proclaim. Last week on Pentecost, I mentioned that the gospel does not end with the forgiveness and cleansing of sin by the cross and resurrection of Christ. The gospel goes further than forgiveness. Redemption is not only the removal of our guilt and shame. And redemption, actually, in its truest meaning, is it doesn't mean pardon in Scripture. Redemption in Scripture literally means to bring back. In other words, redemption brings you home. Home into the eternal communion of God in three persons. Home into the communion of saints, the church, where all brothers and sisters who have been baptized in the same name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If the gospel that we have been proclaiming does not require all three persons of the Trinity, we don't have the whole gospel. I love Olivier Clément's formula for describing one God in three persons. God beyond us, the Father and Creator of all that is. God with us, the incarnate Son who died that we might live. And God in us, the breath, the life giver, who brings all things to the perfection for which they were made. God beyond us, God with us, God in us. That we would live and flourish in the mystery of God in three persons. Not merely just walking through the entrance, not simply just crossing the threshold, but living deeply in the communion of the triune God. That's the mission of the Holy Trinity. And that is the gospel we have to proclaim. In my life as a Christian, I've had no few occasions when churches or ministries have trained me how you proclaim the gospel in our culture. And I learned a few different methods of presenting the gospel. I imagine that's true for you as well. But none of those methods that I remember began with or maybe even included Genesis 1, 26, 27. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You know, we would do well to go back not only to Genesis, but to the way our church fathers evangelized an unbelieving world. The traces of the Trinity are within you, Saint Augustine would say. And what are those traces? We'll look at that more in a moment, but for now, the most important trace is that image of God within us, that because God himself is an eternal communion of love and joy among three divine persons, we crave relationship with the Holy Trinity. We crave communion with the Lord. We crave communion with his saints. Because the imprint on our souls, our Maker, is to know and to be known. It is to love and to be loved. And so, my brothers and sisters, lift up your eyes and see that today the fields are white for harvest, even as we live in a world that is marching to the drum of secular humanism. Because in my lifetime, I don't know when so many, not only within the church, but you hear it in so many places outside the church, I don't know when so many have been asking the question, what does it mean to be human? It's a ripe time. Discourse on this question has never gone away, but it has risen rapidly in the past decade, and I think it's going to increase more and more, especially with the advent of artificial intelligence. What does it mean to be human? The late Tim Keller, may he rest in peace and rise in glory, he had a profound ministry of evangelism in our secular age, and especially with this question. I read earlier this week of a young academic who wasn't a Christian but was influenced by Keller and then later converted to Christianity. And she said, Keller's aim was never to make the gospel any less outrageous, but to make our own private idols more so. He wanted to help sincere and restless people, and that's most of us, finally see the false gods we are worshiping, whether we realize it or not. The fields are white for harvest because people are asking this question, what does it mean to be human? The fields are white for harvest, especially when we present a vision of fullness in the true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christians do not say we believe in one God in three individuals. We believe in one God in three persons. The image of God in human beings has been distorted, it's been disfigured by individualism, which is the false god of the self. And this is a false god that exercises a fierce tyranny, especially in our Western world. And the tragic irony of individualism, of living for myself, is that when we chase our individual desires, and when we finally get the material things that we wanted, we often find that on the other side, we're empty and we're alone. We are the most technologically advanced and most affluent society in all of human history. And yet, in the words of Patrick Deneen, we are increasingly separate, autonomous, non-relational selves, replete with rights and defined by our liberty, but insecure, powerless, afraid, and alone. Well, I would say, enter the gospel of the Trinity to redeem and restore the image of God within. Among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no spirit of taking and of seizing what is mine. No. The attitude within the Godhead, and we see it revealed by Jesus in the Gospels, is one of giving and then of receiving gift, of offering oneself in love and sacrifice. So when the pursuit of one's wants and the pursuits of one's freedom leaves one bereft and then lost, we can then speak of communion and of fullness of life by belonging. Belonging most of all to one God in three persons and belonging to his church. That is where fullness is found. But to enter that communion, we know, we witnessed last week, we must die and be reborn. In the words of the Orthodox theologian John Zazulis, in baptism, the individual dies and a person is born. The language of personhood is not only vital for right doctrine, it's vital for vital living. An individual lives in, from, and for himself, but a person lives in communion with, from, and for others. Now, the word person is key. It was cherished among the church fathers, among Orthodox Christians, not only because it's important for us, not only because this is the language that formulated our creeds and our Trinitarian faith, it expresses the mystery of God. Of the mystery of divine persons, but also, yes, the mystery too within human beings. What is a person? If you were asked to describe your closest friend, your spouse, a parent, immediately you are aware that a description is an impossible task to get everything in a description. Try to list some qualities, and it seems shallow and terribly inadequate. It's never enough. Well, take another tack. Tell a few stories about them. Perhaps you have a better sense of the person, yet even a signature story cannot capture the depths of the person you describe. Because a person escapes all definitions, all adjectives, all experiences, and all stories. You see, the more we know of a person, the more we discover what we don't know, how there is so much more there to discover. That's why the name of a person is so important. The name of a person is not just this sum of their qualities, it is the expression of a marvelous and of a vast mystery. This is true for each human being, because each human being bears the image of one God in three persons. And if this mystery is true for human beings, how much more so with the divine persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have a gospel message to share about the mystery of persons made in the image of God, I think we also share the message of true freedom among persons too. The message of true freedom among persons. This is central to our belief in the Trinity as well. For 2,000 years, or near on 2,000 years, saints have gazed upon the paradox of the oneness of God and the threeness of persons in the Godhead. There is a unity of communion, one God, and yet there's freedom among the persons to be themselves, to be utterly unique, and yet to utterly belong to one another in their uniqueness of persons. Dimitri Staniloi, he explains that freedom's a paradox that also includes belonging, when he says this: love is characterized by this paradox. On the one hand, it unites subjects who love one another, and on the other, it does not confuse their identity. Love brings one subject to another without merging their identities, because in this case, love would cease. It would kill the persons who love each other. It would not assure them of a permanent existence. Only one God in three persons can create, can sustain, and can perfect that kind of freedom. You see, in this fallen world, we fail to honor one another's uniqueness and one another's freedom as image bearers of the triune God. God in three persons lives in a self-giving communion, whereas in our fallenness, we can seek to control or to possess one another. The parent, in other words, can idolize his child, can place all of his hopes for personal fulfillment in the child's endeavors. The parent can lose him or herself, her own identity, in the child. A wife can place her husband on a pedestal, or the husband, the wife on the pedestal. When relationships deteriorate into unhealthy patterns like codependency, or when relationships possess or smother one another, we need to return to the Trinity and behold a vision of unity and yet freedom, where each person can be themselves and yet belong to each other. The Son is united in self-giving love to the Father and the Spirit, but the Son is not lost in them. He belongs to them. The Father freely offered his own Son to be incarnate for our sake. The Son freely offered his obedience to the Father, even to death on the cross. The Spirit moves in freedom to dwell within us. You see, freedom is circulating among the Trinity, but their freedom always leads them toward one another in love, never away from one another. You see, when you are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you do not cease to be yourself. In fact, you become, for all eternity, who God created you to be. The Holy Spirit working within you after baptism is bringing you to perfect you into the you he created you to be in belonging, in communion with God. I believe that when the church boldly embraces the mystery of the Trinity, we're going to be simultaneously active in our faith and contemplative in our faith. We will contemplate the deep mystery of God in three persons and the mystery of his image in human beings. It's a great exercise to contemplate the mystery of those you belong to. And when we gaze upon the mystery of God, I believe we become more serious about the mission of God in the world. So consider this. We are joining the mission of the triune God that began in that moment when God said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." When he spoke his divine name to Moses in the burning bush. When he revealed his Son through the manger, through the cross, through his resurrection. When he descended by his Holy Spirit to dwell in his saints forever. We're joining the mission of that one God in three persons. So let us pray fervently in this time when, yes, the fields are white with harvest, that more sons and daughters will be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whom we worship, love, and adore, and who alone is worthy of glory unto ages of ages. Amen.